Thank you for listening to the Redeemer Church podcast. For more information about our church, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
Hope you're doing well. It is a little bit chilly today, so we're going to preach and get you warmed up. Hope you got your coffee. If you have a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We started a new series through this book or this letter in Colossians last week, and it's really important, if you weren't here last week, that you go back and catch that, because the introduction to this letter, really to each letter, is really important. It's crucial to the flow of thought. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a local church, a gathering of believers in a town called Colossae. And we love to go through books of the Bible, because if you go through books of the Bible start to finish, then you're forced to take things in context and understand really the entire flow of the argument. And especially these letters to churches, they're incredibly profound and important, because they begin, as we looked at last week, the introduction to this book talks about kind of couching everything in this book in between this identity. Like, you're a Christian, you're a saint, you belong to Jesus, God is your Father, and because that's true, because you're in this family, now here are some things that you need to do to be and act like a Christian. And if we don't really couch those in, then maybe you just come in the middle of a series and you hear, oh, here's a list of things to do, but a list of things to do does no good unless we're already believers. Oftentimes these things get mixed up in our culture. Rather than preaching really the gospel first, that we have been changed and forgiven and adopted into God's family through Jesus, and now we need to act like it. Sometimes you just come in, and maybe if you're not a believer and you're curious about Jesus and the Bible and this Christianity thing, what I don't want you to hear is I don't want you to come in and just hear a list of things that you're doing wrong and a really big challenge for you to go and try and do better, because that's not what the gospel is. I want you to hear an invitation to be changed and be new and become a Christian through what Jesus has done. And then in light of that, verses 1 and 2, that we have become saints because of what Jesus has done, that we are new creations in Christ, and that we have a God as a Father. In that relationships, now he gives a whole lot of things in this book about how we should carry ourselves and live our lives as Christians. The best way that I can explain this, many of y'all know we have three kids. Our oldest one is in second grade, and I get to take Judah to school every morning, and we have kind of a pep talk every morning as we drive to school. Some of y'all that have kids, you know kind of how it goes. You're just trying to prepare them for the day to make wise choices. And so Judah and I, in our quick little drive to school every morning, I'm like, you know, telling him what he might encounter for the day and reminding him to make wise choices. And the first day that I dropped him off at school this semester, I reminded him this question. This is something my parents would tell me all the time. The last thing that I do before I turn him loose on the world is I look at him in the face and say, "Remember who you are." And the first time I did this, he didn't know exactly what I was trying to get at. So I said, "Remember who you are, son. Who are you?" And he said, "I am Batman." I said, "No. That's not what I was. I like your energy, I like your attitude, that's not where I was going." I said, "Judah, you're a Christian. Like, remember, you profess that you're now a believer in Christ. Greatest joy of my life to baptize my son a few months ago." I said, "Remember, you're a Christian. Like, you're going to start the day, the school day, as a Christian. You're going to end the day as a Christian." I said, "Remember, you're a hatch. Like, you represent our family. You're going to start today as a hatch. You're in the family. You're going to end the day as a hatch, good, bad, or ugly. You're going to be in this family for good, buddy. Remember who you are." And every time I would go anywhere in public, my dad would say that, "Remember who you are and make us proud," or "bear that name well." And so Judah, I'm turning him loose on his school, second grader. He's a little Christian, and his friends know that he's a Christian because he has told them. One of his teachers knows that he's a believer. I go to pick him up from school about 2 weeks ago, and his teacher is walking him out. I think, this is not good. This is never good to have, a one-on-one delivery of your child at school. And she comes up with a notepad. I'm like, wow, she even has a notepad. Like, it was so much that her memory couldn't remember, so she had to write it all down. She said, "I need the address to your church." I said, "Really? Why?" She said, "Because Judas said he loves his church and loves Jesus, and I should come." And so he talks about Jesus a lot, and he represents Jesus well. But every day when I drop him off, I say, "Remember who you are, and act accordingly," or "let your life show this identity or relationship that is already true." This text that we're going to look at today is Paul speaking to this church of believers that have already put their faith in Christ, and he's going to say, since you're already a believer, you need to act and live and walk a certain way. Remember who you are. Colossians chapter 1, let's start in verse 13. If you are there, say ready. If you do not have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen here to the side. Normally it's right here, but we had some pretty big technical problems, so praise God for our setup team that was here early to troubleshoot and get the text up on the screen here for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, we always thank God. And Paul's going to do two big things after he gave an introduction of you are saints, not because you've done good things, but because Jesus has done good things and you're in Christ. You're a saint, that's who you are. And then he's going to pray some things of just really gratitude and thanksgiving for this church, and then he's going to pray some things that he really desires for this church in the future. And this is going to be applicable to us because we're very similar to the church in Colossae, new church, so a lot of new believers, and we're off to a good start. So we, you know, there's some really great things to be proud and grateful for, but we still have a lot of things to do and a lot of ways to grow. So this first section, he talks about ways that he's really thankful and proud of this church, and I share a lot of this with the church here. So he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So Paul's in prison. And often he's thinking of this church in Colossae and praying for them. He could have been upset, he could have been bitter, he could have been mad that he was in prison, but instead he's excited to hear this report of this church, and so he prays for them. When we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that's the first thing that he's proud of and excited about, their faith in Christ Jesus, and the love, that's the second thing, that you have for all the saints because of the third thing, the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. That's the man that had planted this church in Colossae and discipled them and taught them about what it meant to follow Jesus. Just as you've learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So this man, Epaphras, planted this church. They responded to the gospel, became Christians, became saints, and progressed a lot. And Paul was really proud of their faith. He was proud of their love for each other, and he was proud of their hope in Christ or their hope in heaven. So that's the three things that I want to look at first, that Paul, in this prison cell, as he prays for these believers, much like I pray for you often for this church of believers, these three things were true and noteworthy and worthy to be thankful for. The first thing, Paul says he was very thankful for their faith. If you are a human being, you live your life by faith. Nobody has a choice whether they're going to live by faith. You just get to choose what you put your faith in. Because to be a human, to look back on your past, like, it's hard to explain humanity, that we exist, that that we have the mental capacities and this capacity for love and emotion that we have. And if you believe, maybe you're an atheist and you believe that it all just kind of happened, well, that's a huge leap of faith. Like, there's only faith that explains how we get here. Maybe you believe in a different religion. Well, you're putting your faith in something. Maybe you believe we got here through evolution. Well, you know, you're putting your faith in something in the past. You have to believe in faith somehow in the future. What's going to happen to you? I don't know if you know this, but the mortality rate for humans is hovering right around, 100%? We're going to die. And something's going to happen to you so you're walking forward in faith, because faith means I'm believing something is true, even though I don't have 100% of the facts. I've never seen it with my own eyes. So whatever you're trusting in the future, that's where you put your faith. And he's so glad, not just that they have general faith. Like, that's, you know, our culture, they're really excited that, you know, people have faith, and there's this kind of teaching where it doesn't really matter what you put your faith in as long as you're genuine in your faith, right? Have y'all heard this? It doesn't matter. All roads lead to God. Everything's true. It doesn't matter what you put your faith in. Just make sure your faith is very sincere. I took my family to a campground a couple years ago. I was preaching at a youth camp, and they had a really awesome zip line. How many of you have ever been on a zip line? This was like the one where it takes you a few days to climb up the ladder. You know, you have to stop for oxygen a ways up. And then it's like a 200-yard zipline. It was unbelievable. And when I got to the top, I wasn't thinking, gosh, I hope my faith is genuine. No, I was like looking at the cable, and I was looking at the poles and making sure, because who cares what my faith is? It's this cable that's going to keep me up. All right, have you ever done a trust fall? Maybe gone with some friends to a team building exercise, and I did this before, and they put us up on this big stage, and there was a concrete floor like this, and like, if you were the one doing the trust fall, then you just had to kind of, you know, put your hands over your chest, close your eyes, and fall back. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to do that unless I inspect these people who are catching me. Like, have you people ever done this? Have y'all been working out? Like, do you have a pulled muscle? Because who cares how strong my faith is if they can't catch me? I'm going to splat on the floor, right? He doesn't just praise them for their generic faith. He praises them. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, if you're a human being, you have to put your faith in something. My hope for you is that you put it in Jesus. He is the safest place to put your faith. Moving forward in the future, you don't know what's going to happen. Maybe none of you know, how long your life is going to be or what is going to happen when we die, but Jesus is the only one who has claimed he came from heaven and then he died and rose from the dead. You have to put your faith somewhere. The safest place to live your life is faith in Jesus. These people had a deep faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith that saves you. True story, you can have the most sincere faith in Buddha, but he is dead and gone. It will not save you. You can have the most sincere faith in your morality and how well you perform. You can have the most sincere faith in anything, but you step off into eternity, and some of you are like, really, you know, kind of about to trust fall into eternity, not knowing where your faith is. He's so proud of them and grateful for this church because they put their faith in Jesus. They believed in the power of Jesus, the saving power of Jesus, the sanctifying power of Jesus. That's the first thing he praised them for their faith. The second thing he praises them for, and he's thankful for, is for their love. Most of you know this, like to be a true Christian, to truly follow Jesus and love God, the Holy Spirit comes in, takes over, fills us up, and produces certain things in us. And one of the most profound things that it produces in us is love for the brothers and sisters in the faith. And if we're not producing that love, then that's a sign that we're maybe not truly a believer. Maybe we don't truly have saving faith in Jesus. And he looks at this church and he'd heard stories about them. And this word love doesn't just express a feeling that they have towards one another. It's much deeper than that. It's a commitment that is coupled with action. They loved each other. And how many of the saints did they love? Did y'all catch it right there? And your love for how many of the saints? He's like, I'm so glad because you love the nice saints. You love the saints that are easy to love. You love some of the saints. You love most of the saints. This is a really profound thing. He's like, I'm so proud of you because you have love for all the saints. To love people that are easy to love is a very natural thing. To love all the saints is a very supernatural thing. True story? If we're truly following Jesus, then we have God's unbelievable, unexplainable love that lives and flows through us so that we are able to love others. And Jesus says the world should look in on this church and believe that we're disciples by our love for one another. I share much of the same sentiment that Paul did for this church. I share with you just stories that are coming out of relationships at Redeemer and community groups that are loving and taking care of each other. I'm incredibly grateful for that. I believe that it's the Holy Spirit of God working in us and through us and producing in us love that is not natural. It's a supernatural type of love. And there's no end to it if there's no end to God's love for us. C.S. Lewis explained it this way. He says we can basically forgive the inexcusable in others because God in Christ has forgiven the inexcusable in us. That if the gospel is our baseline for love, there is no limit to the amount of love that we can love each other with. He's so proud and so grateful for this body of believers, for their faith in Jesus, for their love for all the saints. And then he says, for their hope, it's in verse 5. Their faith and their love, all of these things were because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That they, along with us, have an understanding that there's something promised to us by Jesus after we die, that there's a heaven that's actually our home, that this place is not our home. That we're aliens and strangers, wanderers, exiles, sojourners in a place that's not our home, waiting and longing to be in a place that we're eternally going to be with Jesus. And if you truly believe that, that changes the way you live here. If you don't believe in an afterlife, then you have to treat this life like heaven, and you make different decisions than a true believer whose hope is not here, but in heaven. If your hope is in the U.S. economy, first of all, I'm sorry, it's been a rough week for you, then you have to like freak out and have all sorts of anxiety. If your hope is in heaven, then you can be at peace and just kind of navigate through the storm. If their hope was in heaven, that's what drove them to live different, salty, faithful lives. See, some of us, it becomes so easy to treat this world like our home and to have all of our hope here. And we cannot be followers of Jesus effectively if everything we long for is already here. True story? Our hope is in heaven. There is an eternity that we're longing for that should change the way that we live. If our hope is in heaven, that should change the way we spend our money. That should change the way that we spend our time. That should change the way that we love the saints. That should change the way that we share the gospel. That should change everything about us if we're longing for a different home. If this is our home, then we, in most senses, become really worthless to the world because we don't point them towards something that's everlasting. He's so glad that they believed in this hope that was held in heaven for them in such a way that it made them live different lives. He was proud of their faith, their love, and their hope, and then he prays for them in the future. They were off to a really great start. They were doing really well. They had faith and trusted in Jesus. They loved each other. They were living for this hope of the future, and yet they still had some progress and some things that they needed to work on. This is always going to be the case for us. Until the moment we die, there's going to be things that we do really well and things that we still need to grow in. And so Paul writes this, and he prays some very specific prayers for them, and I pray these same prayers for us. So let's read what he prays. Three big prayers that he prays for this church that I pray for you as Redeemer. Starts in verse 9. He says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The first thing that Paul prayed for is Paul prayed that they would know God's will. How many of y'all would love to know God's will? Like just generically what's going on the planet and specifically what He wants for you to do today or with the decision coming up with your family or with your kids or with your job or with your education. Paul's like, I really desperately want you to know what God's will is. And then he throws a little twist in here. He says, but make sure that you know it's all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That to know God's will isn't more of a spiritual exercise primarily than it is just a mental, because God's will is in a spiritual realm that's different from just what makes sense to us sometimes, right? Romans 12 is one of the key verses that talks about knowing God's will, and it says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that then you may be able to test what God's will is." We have to think things differently, and as we read the Bible and pray, God really aligns us and shows us what His will is. Like, I'm so staggered, like, so often how many complex things in life are just always answered by those two things. I got to have lunch with Matt Chandler one time, and I had a really profound, I thought it was a profound question that had a very, I'm sure I thought, a profound answer. And basically his answer was what? You should probably read your Bible and pray. I'm like, I knew that. I knew that. Like, it's so simple. If you read your Bible, then you begin to understand what God's doing, and there's a whole lot of His will that is already revealed in here, so it doesn't make a lot of sense to just wonder what God's will is for your life and not open up the book that shares what His will is. Paul desperately wanted this church to grow in their knowledge of God's will. What does God want from you? Open up the Bible, read it. What is His will for you? Pray, how does this directly apply to me? He prayed they would know God's will. Verse 10, second thing he prayed, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When I read this, I think of me in the car with Judah, dropping him off, grab him by the face. I say, remember who you are. You're a Christian. You're a hatch. Now I want you to walk accordingly. Live a life that matches that identity. This is what he's saying. If you belong to Jesus, he says, now because you belong to Jesus, not so that you can earn it, don't just try and live a life like a Christian so that God will be pleased with you. That's the last thing. If you're not a Christian, listen, that's the last thing you need to hear. If you come in, you're like, I don't know about this Christianity thing. The last thing you need to do is to try to act like a Christian. The first thing you need to do is become a Christian. After we become a Christian, then we walk like a Christian. If you get those swaps, you only lead one of two ways. Like you come in, like, I don't know, I realize I've got some problems, so I need to try harder and do better and try and act like a Christian, do what I'm supposed to do. That only leads one of two ways. Either you do like most of us and you try really hard and you don't do a great job and you get utterly frustrated with yourself and beat down and you just give up. You're like, if this is what it means to be a Christian, I'm done. I can't do this. And the only other option is you do pretty well and you manage your behavior and you try to, you know, fit the mold and look a little bit more like a Christian and become self-righteous in the process, and both of those are not great options. That's why we spent time last week in verses 1 and 2, because identity drives everything. We are Christians first and then now, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He has purchased us. We belong to the Lord. Now we get the opportunity to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. He says, bearing fruit, doing good works, because we belong to God, not in order to belong to God. Because we've been accepted, not in order to be accepted. Paul prayed that their daily lives would please Jesus. If you're a believer, my prayer for you is that your daily life would be congruent with the Lord. That He would look down and be pleased, that He would pick you up from school every day. Hey, how'd it go? You know, it went well. I wasn't perfect, but I bore the name of Jesus really well. When you are a Christian and you go to your workplace, the way that you deal with adversity speaks to what you believe about God. The way that you use your language, the way that you use your money, the way that you talk about your spouse. Walk in a manner worthy of the identity that you already have. Are y'all with me? Anybody, y'all with me? Verse 11, third thing he prays for. And this is important for a church like them and like us that was starting out. They had a lot of energy, a lot of good things going on. And so he prayed really that this would last, that they would make it over the long haul. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. He prays really that they'd be strong and that strength would encompass three things. Power, endurance, and patience. Power, endurance, and patience. If we're going to be effective for Jesus as His church, we not only need right doctrine, but we absolutely need spiritual power. I was in my garage yesterday working with some tools, and I've got a drill, and the battery died. I mean, it was still a drill, but without the battery, it had no what? It had no power, you know, and I was trying to like screw in just like with this drill, twisting, and it just didn't really work that well. Now I've got like tennis elbow in my right arm. And so, it's an awesome tool, and it's still a tool, but without power, it's really not worth much. Christian, we need power. Listen to me. If we're going to honor Jesus and reach Midland and be a display of the gospel through our lives, we can't do it in our own power. He says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. This baffles me. Every time I think about this, that the God of all power that rose Jesus from the dead through the Holy Spirit is willing to give His power over to you so that you might live empowered by the Holy Spirit to honor and serve Jesus and to love people. We have to operate in the Holy Spirit's power. Paul prays that for them, that you might be strengthened with His power. The second one, that you might have endurance. I used to run. I don't run a whole lot anymore. I chase children, so it's more like a lot of short sprints, you know, back and forth to the refrigerator when I hear it cracking open. I used to run longer races, and I ran a marathon one time. It was the Cowtown Marathon in 2004 in Fort Worth. And when we showed up, I mean, it was early morning. The sun was still coming up. It was really cold. It was in February. And I remember looking around thinking, wow, there is a lot of people. There's 12,000 runners. And people were really excited to be there. Everybody was jumping up and down. They had their bib numbers on. They had their shoes buckled up. They had their little power gel packets right tucked in their pockets. They had their watches ready. And everybody's like, it's like this awesome, awesome atmosphere. If you've ever been in a race, you know, like the atmosphere around the starting line is unbelievable. But I noticed that kind of waned as the miles went on. You know, 12 miles go by and it's like, I don't know, people don't seem that excited anymore. Like, this guy's crying. He's a grown man bent over. I just got passed by a 60-year-old woman, and so I'm getting a little bit discouraged. And then you go like 15 miles, 18 miles, 20 miles, and then I actually got to the finish line because I only had two goals. One, to finish, and two, not to die. That's it. I didn't have time goals. I was like, I just want to finish. I don't want to die, and if I can do that, that'll be great. And so I finished, and I noticed like there was a lot less people at the end than there was at the beginning, because it doesn't matter how you start. What's important is how you what? Finish. He prays for this church. What you need to hear and know, if you're going to live a faithful life for the long haul, I'm talking 50, 60, 70 years being faithful to Jesus, you cannot do that without endurance. If you're over 50 in the room, can I hear an amen? Thank you. Sorry to single you out. It's really easy to start the Christian life. You give your sin to Jesus, He changes you, but then suffering comes, and sometimes it's lonely. Sometimes you don't have all the answers. Sometimes you don't know what God's will is. Sometimes people are persecuting you. It's just a long, difficult life oftentimes. But if our hope is in heaven, then we run with endurance. That means we don't quit. That means we run through the pain. That means we run when we're lonely. That means we run when we're tired. That means we run when we're hungry and thirsty. You are going to need endurance if you're going to follow Jesus for the long haul. So I think like Paul would look at this church and say, man, there's so much energy, there's so much good things, and I'm so thankful for your faith in Jesus, for your love for the saints, for your hope in heaven, but I pray that you'll have endurance, that you will not quit. Some of you right now, you want to quit. Something's going on in your life, maybe there's some type of adversity that you're facing or questions that you don't have. I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you with power and endurance. Do not quit. When life following Jesus is difficult, do not quit. When you're the only one in your job or your family that seems to be following Jesus and you're running this race all alone, don't quit. It's easy to start. It's difficult to finish. We need endurance. So think for the long haul. When things get difficult with your children, do not quit. He prays power, He prays for their endurance, and He prays for their patience with joy. See, a lot of the things that Paul prays for this church kind of really prove that the prosperity gospel movement is just false, because he's praying endurance, and if the prosperity gospel that you just follow Jesus and everything's going to be awesome, no problems, you're going to be rich, you're going to be healthy, you're never going to have sickness. Like if any of that was true as a follower of Jesus, then Paul wouldn't be praying for things like endurance and patience. We're going to make it for the long haul. We're going to need some patience with each other. We're going to need some patience with ourselves. We're a work in progress as the Holy Spirit makes us into the image of Jesus. Paul prays for the church. Would I pray for us that we'd have power from the Holy Spirit, we'd have endurance to finish well, and that we would have patience, as he says, with joy. And if you're familiar with Paul much at all, every time he begins to give a command or a thing that we should do as Christians, he almost always comes back with a reminder. You're not doing this so that you can be accepted. You're doing this because you already have. He comes back to identity so much. So I dropped Judah off. Remember who you are. No, you're not Batman. You're a Christian and you're a hatch. And I pick him up. Son, I love you. I accept you. You're a hatch. You're a Christian. How did the day go? It's couched on both sides with acceptance. And this is what Paul does. He starts out to the saints in Colossae, whose father is God. Live this way. Walk this way. Walk in a manner worthy of which you have been called. And then he closes with this, and I will close with this as well. Chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, giving thanks to the Father. So as we do this and try to live a Christian life that honors Jesus, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. And then he's going to spin the tenses of his verbs around. He was praying futuristic things. I hope you will do this and you will act like this and you will have this. But then he says, in light of these things that are already true because they're past tense. And if you're a Christian, like if the Holy Spirit is in you, this should get you really excited. This should get you jazzed up because you cannot fail. If these things are true, then it becomes so easy and driven by delight to want to walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. So if you belong to Jesus, say, I'm ready. Okay, this is true of you. This is what drives your desire to want to live a holy life. It's not so that you can be accepted. It's because this is true. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. That's past tense, right? He has... Boy, I'm preaching the furniture off of the stage here. I'm going to preach the paint off of the walls here in a minute. Okay, man, I was really building up to that. Here we go. What has he done? This is what he's done. Past tense. This is not, I hope if I'm good enough, this can happen to me. I hope if I'm good enough, I'll be in the inheritance. I'll be in the will. He'll accept me. He'll love me. No! Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you, past tense, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have presently, already, right now, present tense, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're not trying to earn any of this. See, this is what makes religion so frustrating, is because religion takes out verses 1 and 2, takes out verses 12 through 14 and says, act like a Christian. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And you can't do it. You can't do it unless you're born again and you're accepted and unless you are qualified. We're not qualified. You're not qualified for an inheritance among the saints. He says, He made us qualified. He qualified us. He qualified you for an inheritance. I mean, literally, He had one son, Jesus. He was going to give everything to Him. And then He decided to qualify the rest of us and to write us into the will and to make us heirs of God, Romans says, and co-heirs with Christ. That is a work of Jesus. He qualified us. He delivered us from darkness. We were wandering around in darkness, like literally at the power of dark forces. This is why my kids are scared of the dark, because they're confused. They don't know what's out there. They wander around and stub their toe. We lived in a domain, in a kingdom of darkness. And past tense, He delivered us from darkness. We didn't do that. He qualified us. He delivered us from darkness. He transferred us kingdoms. He pulled us out of one kingdom, put us in another kingdom. We have a new king. We have a new kingdom. We have a new economy. We belong to the kingdom of God because Jesus has done it. Past tense. You have the birth certificate. If you belong to Christ, you're His forever. He's adopted you into the family, and He's redeemed and forgiven, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, your sins are gone. If you're in Christ, you have been redeemed. You have been forgiven. You're in the family. So walk like it. Live like it. Spend your money like it. Spend your time like it. Let your life show that this is true. Not with me? Things are so difficult to navigate sometimes in our culture because there's so much overlap between following a Christian and just following Christ and just kind of generic morality. And that'll get us into so much trouble because you can really walk through life kind of following a lot of the things and doing things that are good things and maybe that Christians do without having first been born again. So I want to invite you very first and foremost to Jesus. To own your sin, give Him your sin, let him change you, let Him forgive you. And when He does, He transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. He wipes your sin away once and for all. You're out of the comparison game. You're out of the performance game. From now on, He sends you in the world. He looks you in the face and says, you're mine. You belong to me. I've forgiven your sins. Now go, remember who you are and live like it. If you're not a believer, I invite you to receive Christ, to put your faith in Him. If you are a believer, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let's bow and pray. Jesus, God, I pray that my feeble words and efforts, God, would be accompanied by your incredible power. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit might stir up in each one of us. God, I pray that you might call someone in this room to salvation, to just to let go of carrying the burden of the law and trying to be a good person, that they might just rely on you to change them. God, for those of us who belong to you, God, I pray that you would just remind us that our identity is secure, that we don't have to perform to earn your love, that we do because we've already got it. That you might drive us to be so full of good works that our lives might match up with who we are so that people become really curious and they want to follow Jesus. God, I pray that you would use us in a really powerful way, God, in our families, with our friends in this city. God, stir the truth of the gospel up in our hearts until it changes us, until it breaks through the hard hearts that sometimes have been hardened up over years. And God, stir us up to be reminded of what you have done for us. I love this church. I'm thankful for this church. I'm proud of this church, and we still have ways to grow. So I pray that your Spirit would do that. And I pray this all in Christ's name.